Go to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at a little bit what we did this morning. It's going to go quick, but it's just a neat thought out of Romans 3 that kind of grasp a little bit of the atonement that I thought was good. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, okay, from the back of the room. No, we'll bring it up. Romans chapter 3. Now, let's remember Romans chapter 1. All are wicked. Amen? Romans chapter 2. Jews, you are wicked too. It's not just the Gentiles. Romans chapter 3. All, Jew, Gentile, he just equally brings us all together. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all fall short. We don't want anything to do with God, so forth. Verse 21. Now he says, you could almost put a but. But now, there is a but there. But now, okay? So this is you. Romans 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3 is basically bringing you to a state of hopelessness. In other words, there's nothing in you. But the story doesn't end there. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. This is demonstrated, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now he goes in chapter 3. So this is you. You can't do anything to change that. But God has done something to change that. And it's by faith. Okay, so that's kind of what brings us to Romans chapter 3. Okay, so God's plan of salvation is revealed in verse 21 to 23. Let's read that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's that universal statement. Everyone falls short. Okay? So the plan of salvation is revealed here. First of all, understand this. It is completely, thoroughly scriptural. Look at verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested without the law. So I got to keep the law to be saved? No. He says the righteousness of God has been revealed without the law, is manifested. But it is witnessed by two witnesses. What are the two witnesses we have in verse 21 to the righteousness of God? What is it? The law and what? The prophets. The law was not teaching a works-based religion. The law was teaching salvation by faith. The law is my schoolmaster bringing me to God for salvation. Secondly, the prophets. The New Testament gospel message is the Old Testament gospel message. We didn't change to a new gospel here. It's the same. The prophets testified. So the plan of salvation is testified, number one, by the law. Number two, by the prophets. Okay? It conforms to the standards of the law. What the law requires, it meets. And it conforms to the statements of the prophets. They are not found to be liars. It's thoroughly scriptural. Secondly, it's thoroughly suitable. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, the plan of salvation is thoroughly suitable. It's unique in its approach. How do I receive the forgiveness, the salvation of God, according to verses 22 and 23? What's it say? Faith. Is that a little different than the way the Jews were teaching it at that time? Absolutely. So it's very unique in its approach. In fact, I've studied a lot of world religions. I don't know of any of them that are not works-based. Every one of them is. Christianity is unique in that salvation is received by faith, not by works. By the way, side rabbit trail. So people that claim to be Christian who add works to their gospel are not Christian. Because salvation is by faith. You leave faith, you've left Christianity. All right? That would go for your Jehovah's Witnesses, your Mormons. I would even throw Catholicism in there. It's works-based. All right? So it's unique. It's universal in its appeal, for all have sinned. Nobody can say, well, that's a good plan for this side of the auditorium, but this side, we're okay, we don't need it. He says, no, everyone sinned. Everyone's in need of this. No one person say, you know, today the mantra is, you know, that works for you, but I have my religion and this person has their religion and we can't say one's wrong or not. Baloney. The very statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, creates conflict with all other religions. Because then the Son of God's a liar if there's another way. Emery? If they make it as part of their salvation, yes. Some do not, okay? Some would believe that tongues is a spiritual gift, but it's not tied to their salvation. I would still maybe disagree with that, but they're not making it part of their salvation. But a lot of them do. But if one says, you need to do this to be saved, now we've added something to the gospel, okay? That becomes the issue at that point. All right, so it's universal in its appeal. Secondly, God's plan of salvation is righteous. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's plan of salvation is righteous. Okay? The ruined condition of man. Look at verse 24. Being justified. Who needs to be justified? The guilty. Mr. Sadler, do you need to be justified for murder today? You haven't committed murder that I know of. It's foolish to say he's justified if he didn't do it. The fact that it says, I am justified, indicates that I was guilty of something. That justification declares guilt. For being justified, okay, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a remarkable principle. I am justified freely by His what? Grace. By my works, by my talents, by my amazing charisma? No. The amazing thing here, I am justified freely by grace. And where or how did grace come? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the crucifixion, the atonement of Jesus Christ. So it's a remarkable principle being taught. It's a redemptive price. What is the price of my salvation? Free to me, but who is it not free to? Jesus. He paid the price. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the penalty, the price of sin is death. Christ paid that price. It's a redemptive price that He brings to us. Now look at verse 25. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, referring to Christ, God hath set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, to be the substitution for me, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. His righteousness. He is righteous. How can a sinner die for a sinner? Okay, when I get into discussions with Catholics, at some point, a lot of times we get to the point, I says, how can a guilty sinner hear your confession and somehow do anything with it? Especially after the scandal of the Catholic Church. So you mean some of those priests were supposedly gaining forgiveness for you and they're doing what? Sinners cannot redeem sinners. Sinners cannot cleanse sinners. So that's why Christ came. The righteousness of Christ, the royal proclamation, the reality God stating here. Verse 25 is why there can't be other faiths. God says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for sins. Well, that's good for you, but I have my way. Well, it's a way to a God, but it's not the God. God stated, and you'd be amazed how many people claim Christianity that are developing a tolerance for those, well, they're good-hearted. Good-hearted's never been the issue. They're developing a, well, we need to, you know, we've got to be kind and we've got to understand. And I'm not talking about being mean to them. I'm saying we need to share the gospel. But it's like, you know, I don't want to offend them. They need to share. They have their faith. I have mine. And my faith's just very personal to me. There's not a person in the Bible that had their faith very personal to them and they didn't share it. In fact, by Acts 15, it says they turned the world upside down for Christ. That was, I remember a guy saying, I'm saved, but I don't like to ever share. It's just very something very personal between me and Jesus. I don't ever share my testimony and everything. And I'm thinking, you know, I quickly let the redeemed of the Lord say so, but I'm like, I understand lost people being offended by that question, but a saved person, he was almost put off that. I'm like, well, yeah, well, just tell me when you got saved. I mean, Christ, God stated, God, the royal proclamation is that Christ was sent to be the propitiation for me, for you. All right? It upholds the righteous character of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God did not stop being just. Justice says, God, you're just. You can't ignore sin. So he stayed just, but he also justified at the same time. It's an amazing thing. God was not divided in his attributes. He was just, because what did justice demand? What does the justice of God demand? Payment. Punishment for sin. Did he meet that justice? Yes. On whom? Christ. So God never stopped being just 1 minute. But also, he didn't want to just be just. He wanted to justify the guilty. So he stayed just by punishing the guilty on his son so that then he could be the justifier of sinners, which is absolutely an amazing reality. Because let me ask you, why would he? I mean, I know we think we're important and we're special. But why? I mean, if he didn't decide to do that, we're without hope. Why would he want to be the justifier of anyone? And he's omniscient. So that means he's all-knowing. Wouldn't it be nice to be all-knowing as a parent sometimes? He's all-knowing. So he knows everything about me, and yet he still sought to justify me. I can't answer that question. Why? I just sit in amazement of it. He's the just and justifier. He upholds his righteous character throughout the whole plan of salvation. And then lastly, God's plan of salvation is reasonable. Look at verse 27. It does three things. It eliminates three things. Number one, it eliminates human pride. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Isn't that, well, where do we get the boast in this plan? Makes it sound like I can't, like, boast at all of what I did. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, not by works. Not by the law, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There was a Catholic monk that got gripped by this. Can you imagine being Martin Luther and your whole training, everything you know, is justification by works? And you're reading your Bible? And you, listen to this again, verse 28. Let's say we only have one verse to go by. Let's say this is the only one we got, okay? And we think salvation is by works. And so we get together and say, look at this one verse. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, that's what we want, by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Does that make you scratch your head for a minute if you believed in a work salvation? I mean, not a lot of translation needed there, folks. Not a lot of study. What does God really mean there? Justified by faith without. My justification is not in any way utilizing the deeds of the law. So it eliminates human pride. Nobody in here can ever come forth and say, I am better in the eyes of God than the other. We can't. We all were saved the same way. There's only been one cross of Calvary, not many. It wasn't one for the really bad sinners and one not as bad for the better sinners. And, you know, there's one. And it is through that all are saved. So it eliminates all human pride. Secondly, it eliminates human prejudice. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So he just equalized the playing field. Because in fact, the Jews, I think it was in chapter 10, so what's the benefit of being a Jew? If what you're saying, Paul, is true, then what's so special about being a Jew? Well, God used you many times to show his glory. But it was never meant to mean you were special. It was meant to show he's special. And let's park there for a minute. How many times do we take God's blessing in our life and ruin it by making it about us? Go to the Christian bookstore. It's about to close. Book after book after book about what Christians have done. And listen, I love the story of George Mueller. These guys, I love biographies. Don't get me wrong. But much of the modern day stuff is, let me show you how I built the church. Could you imagine if I said, church, one of the visions we have is we're going to have a church conference in July, invite people all over the country to come to Grace Life and see how we've done it. So they can learn from us. We'd be like, pastor, I don't think that's the plan they're looking for. Why? Why would we say there's no reason people would come to us to ask how we've done it? What would be the main reason? What? Simple one. We're not big enough. Bottom line, we're not big enough. Nobody wants to learn from a church of 80. Oh, there's a good goal. Well, what if I'm running 200? We can help you get down to 82. We've done that. So, I mean, we've got it all covered. We can take you up to 200. We can bring you down to 200. We can write the book. We figured it out. I mean, we can help all denominations, all congregational sizes. It doesn't matter. And no one's going to come to hear that. Next summer, we're running 300. Summer after that, in 2 years, we're running 500. Summer after that, we're running 750. In 5 years, we're running 1,000. Do you think I could hold a conference and get people to come from all over to hear why and how we did it? Yeah, because we start thinking it's us, and we're no different than the Jews in the Bible. We start thinking, I'm special because of me, not because I have no idea how God did any of this. And I've been to a few conferences, and it's refreshing when you go there, and a pastor gets up and says, I really don't understand how any of this has happened. God has just been good to us. And you can see the faces of some that are like, that's not why I came. One of the reasons when Kyle and I went to Shepherd's Conference I liked, there's not a single class at all on how to organize your church, run your church, or build your church. They usually pick a doctrine of the faith or something, and that's the theme. This year was Christology or Christ Atonement or Christ Redemption. That's what all the preaching and teaching was on the whole week. And you're sitting in a pew next to someone, this guy could have a church of 2,000. You don't know it because that's never the issue. It's never brought up. Nobody gets brought on the platform for an award for fastest growing church in America or so forth. We fall into the same trap that somehow we're special. I mean, I'm Baptist by theological conviction. But I tell you, we've got very arrogant that somehow we are the remnant. And God's like, I got a lot of remnants out there that believe just like you. They just don't have it on their name. And we won't even talk to those folks. We won't, not us anymore, but arrogance, it is so hard to have God bless you and not become internally proud of me. Look at me. It's human nature to do that. So we can be just like them. So it eliminates human prejudice. Can't be Jew, Gentile. Jew can't look at the Gentile and say, I'm better. The Gentile can't look at the Jew and say, I'm better. Can't do that. Thirdly, it eliminates human presumption. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Do we make it useless, empty? No. Don't become presumptuous about the law and that somehow we have voided out the law. We're still under it. We still follow it. The law of God, I'm not talking ceremonial law, but the attributes, the nature of God is still real. And so the plan of salvation, it's reasonable. It eliminates pride. It eliminates human prejudice. It eliminates human presumption. Do we fall under that? Let me give you some soul-winning scenarios. Why is it we always go knock on, if we want to start a bus route, where are we going to go do it? Inner city. Why? Get a lot of people fast. How many of us would go live in the inner city? And we still keep our distance. I mean, hey, we're not dumb here. I thought you loved them. Or, man, if we could just get one or two people that live on Lakeshore, on the east side of it, west side's no good, east side's the side you want. When their garage is bigger than your house, that's the one you want, okay? If we could just get one or two of them in here, that'd fix everything, right? That's human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, actually, where God says, I don't play by human wisdom. In fact, usually I choose the weaker instead of the mighty and the wise. But we do it, we fall into this trap as a church. I remember working in a ministry and people visit. We'd go out to eat with them after service. And I can remember, that person's got a lot of money now. You be careful what you say, Matt. Because I would put my foot in my mouth a lot. I had one family, their teen was a little terror, and I was going to deal with him. He had met his reckoning. And I thought I was good to go until I got called in and says, that family gives this amount. Back off. Wow. What is that? It's human presumption. It's prejudice. It's pride. And God just sits there and says, you know, I brought you from nothing to where you're at, and now you're going to rely on the big giver? So we battle this. The plan of salvation is an amazing plan by God. Because if man created salvation, pride would be part of it. Some way we would fit in there to boast about us. We would find a way. I mean, there'd be somewhere in that plan. We would find a way to be prejudiced. Whether you like it, all of us struggle with prejudice. I'm not talking just racial prejudice. We prejudice about economics, all types of things. We all do. We struggle with that. So if we were in charge of the plan, there'd be some sort of prejudice in there. We would dictate where it's going. Thirdly, we'd be presumptive about it. We'd have some presuppositions. We'd have some presumptive ideas and things going into it. Oh, that one, now that person's going to get, we can get that person saved. How come we don't run bus routes in million-dollar neighborhoods? I'm not saying we should. I'm not saying that, you know, they usually don't come to church. They still at least get one opportunity. But we begin to develop this thing, okay? The term is profiling. You know, everyone hates profiling. It's a bad word. Everyone in here profiles. We all do it. If you're in sales, you profile. Chuck, you profile. Everyone in here does it. You profile people in the mall. You profile people walking down the street. You walk Wadham's Trail and you'll be like, I'm going to go the other way now. Don't walk past down to the trail underneath the interstate overpass. That's where all the portable meth labs end up being found. You know, we profile. It's just it's human nature. It doesn't belong in the gospel, though. And so we look at, let's take the gospel there because that's easy pickings. I'm not even sure it is, but we get easy numbers. Or we'll do this here, or we can do this here, or we can do this here. And the gospel eliminates all that, folks. We all are here the same way. Different lives, different backgrounds, different, I don't want to say levels of sin because I don't like that term, but some of us, we were in the hog pen a long time. Some of us really rolled around in the hog pen. Some of you, by the glory of God, have been raised in a Christian home, accepted Christ as your Savior, and followed the Scriptures, and praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you, you would have went to the same hell as anyone else without Christ. Levels of playing field. It's all the same. Everyone in here, we're all in here the same. Doesn't matter where we came from, we all are here because of the same way, Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Kind of brings it all back to reality for us. The gospel plan of Jesus Christ. God's plan is revealed, verses 21 to 23. God's plan of salvation is righteous, verses 24 to 26. God's plan of salvation is reasonable, verse 27 to 31. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, we do thank you for the gospel. And Lord, we sure try often to tweak it a little bit in our wisdom to somehow manipulate it in a fashion that we think we can improve upon it. So, Father, forgive us for that and help us to rest assuredly in the reality that the gospel is suitable for all. We sing the song Red and Yellow, Black and White. There's not one race more valued by you over another. There's not one nation more valued by you over another. Father, we will all stand before you in heaven, and we will rule and reign in your kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's it. It's the only reason we're in this church tonight. It's the only reason why we follow the teachings of Christ. It's because through faith and repentance, we turn to you, trusting and believing in what you did in the atonement for us, thereby bringing salvation to all mankind. And we get to take that wonderful message to all. I don't have to wonder. I just give the message. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel and I preach the gospel. The fruit of that is determined by God. I don't have to use tricks, Father. I don't have to manipulate. You just ask me to do a simple thing and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we rejoice in it. And as we take a moment to remember your sacrifice, you purchased the church with the atonement, your blood and your body. You took our place. You exchanged your righteousness for our sin. And by doing so, it appeased the wrath of God, was fulfilled. The love of God was displayed. The righteousness of God is exalted. The grace of God was demonstrated. And through faith, and faith alone, we've all been brought into this family called the house of God, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And so we rejoice and we praise you and thank you for that this evening. Amen.